We came to this night, and I've shared a little bit about this before, really out of a desire to get ahead of the curve. Because I have couples come in quite often. They will come in, they'll schedule an appointment, and I'll sit down with them. We'll talk for a few minutes, and I'll say, so tell me, you know, what's going on? Why are you here? And then it just, the floodgates open, and, you know, tears and, you know, broken voices and, you know, just laying out any number of things. And generally, without fail, the first thing I will say with couples is I'll kind of look at them, take a deep breath, and say, I just want you guys to know you're a normal couple experiencing all of the normal marital issues and challenges that other people do. And they kind of look at me like, really? I'm like, yeah. I mean, it's at a point where I don't know that I've heard anything new as far as dysfunctionality in marriages, the conflict, the infidelities, the, you know, the sin patterns that you bring into it. Because here's the thing. We're all sinners. And we sin as individuals and in our marriage relationship. And we bring those things in. And they're manifested in a marriage relationship. So I tell people, hey, you know, you're normal. You know, you experience the same things that every other couple does. And so then I try to walk them through some patterns, some behaviors, some different thought processes for healthier marriages. And then I ask people, and this is what really breaks my heart, as we kind of get into some things, I'll ask them, say, look, are you willing to do whatever it takes to make this marriage relationship work? And very often, one couple or one person in the couple will say, yeah, we're here and we're ready. Man, we're in both feet and it doesn't matter what, we want to make this work. But generally, one of the other two will be, well, I think so. And you can read it body language, whether it's tone of voice. There's a hesitancy that's there. Yeah, I want to, but. And there's always that qualifying thing that takes place. And it's such an indicator, and what I've just experienced and just seen anecdotally over time is when someone is at that point, it is very, very hard for them to not pursue the natural course that they're moving in that marriage relationship. There's so much anger, there's so much bitterness, there's so much resentment that has already built up that they've given up. They've lost all affection, lost all emotion. They're like, we're done. And basically, I'm ready to walk. But they're here. They're coming to talk with me basically as a way of trying to say to their spouse, well, see, we did everything we could. You know, we tried it. We went to that counseling thing, and, you know, we were in there for an hour, and that didn't help any. We still fought. You know, we got in the car after we left and had a big fight on the way home, so it didn't do any good. And so I wanted to try and back up and get ahead of this thing and begin talking with couples, open up some dialogue about marriage, about marital challenges, issues that people go through, issues that we have gone through, that we've walked through, and talk about the importance of investing in the marriage relationship. Because here's the thing, marriage is work. It is hard work, right? You agree? It is a lot of work, and it never ends, the work and the time and the attention to it. But it's like growing a garden. I mean, you've got to work, but the fruit of that is wonderful. And you may be sitting here tonight saying, yeah, we tried that whole thing, and there's no fruit being born, and it's not at a good place. I understand that, but let's talk through some principles and some things about your relationship, how you view one another, how you relate to one another in that marriage relationship as you face the natural challenges that I guarantee you other couples in this room sitting around here right now have been through or maybe are going through in their own journey right now. And the last thing for me is to just remind you guys that your marriage relationship, and I want you to get the gravity and the significance of this. The New Testament gives us an analogy of God's relationship and God's love for us. It gives us a picture. You know what that picture is? Of a husband and a wife and their marriage. The Bible says that Jesus loves us like the groom loves his bride. Now, men, you know what that means? That means people should look at you in your marriage relationship, and do you know who they should see? Jesus. Your marriage is a picture to an unbelieving world. When you claim Christ and you stick that bumper sticker on the back of your car or our church logo or whatever it is, people see you're not of this world sticker. They go, oh, that person's a Christian. They look at your marriage, and your marriage represents Christ to them in some way, just as Jesus, the groom, loved his bride, the church. And ladies, the same is true for you, and we're going to look at Ephesians. But people see your love, your adoration, your respect your submission to your husband as a picture of our submission, our following the leadership of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. So that's a very, very important reason, if nothing else, to say, you know, why would we want to work on this? Why would we take time out tonight? Why would we want to make changes in our life and guard our hearts and, you know, set, you know, parameters in front of our eyes? Why would we want to do these things? If nothing else, it's because you need to remember that your children see your marriage relationship and it teaches them something about Jesus Christ. Your family members look at your marriage relationship and it conveys messages about Jesus Christ. That alone should be a somber enough warning for us and a reminder that we need to give time and effort to this because we represent Jesus in what we do. So Shelley's going to take a minute, talk a little bit about our setup tonight, and then I'm going to head over to the dry erase board and show you my really bad artwork that I came in and drew earlier.
Well, you all bear with me tonight because I'm not as smooth as he is up here on stage. He gets the chance to talk week in and week out, and I get the chance to teach Sunday school to fourth graders. So I'm not nervous in front of them, but you guys are a little bit different.
But she will call you out and say, sit down right now when I put over that.
Or if you're talking. But a lot of people have told Curtis and I, after they've met us and been around us for a little while, they've said, you guys are real, like you're real people. And we really take that as a compliment because we're not trying to be anything else. We're just us. But sometimes I tell Curtis, I'm like, I think sometimes we're too real because we just share like way too much stuff. You know, we don't leave any stones unturned usually. So, but we do take it a compliment that we are real people. And I think sometimes people think, well, because you're a pastor, you're a pastor's wife, you have this extra just whatever. I don't know. You're just extra close to God or extra, you know, grace and mercy and all of those things. And that's not the truth. He's a pastor and I'm his wife, but we're both just people that have accepted Jesus in our heart, just like you all, and trying to do what God has called us to do in our lives, just like everybody else. So we have the same struggles that you have. You know, as a woman, I have the same issues, the same things that the other women in this room have. And I know that we all have certain struggles, maybe different from other people. But Curtis and I struggle the same areas and in the same ways. So we both just have to continually each day fall at the foot of the cross and say, God, we can't do this on our own. We need your help to make it through the day and to be able to encourage one another. We do like this kind of setting. Well, maybe not this kind of setting. I probably like even a smaller group kind of setting. Even one-on-one is probably even more my favorite. But I love being able to meet with people and talk to them and just learn from them. Something that I did with a mom, that I've tried to do as I've had kids, is I've tried to always meet with a mom that's a little bit older than me, that had kids kind of in the next stage of life as my kids. So I could say, how did you do this? Or how's this working out for you? And just be able to talk to somebody like that. And I think it's also great in marriage relationships to be able to just meet with a group of people to say, how do you all do this? How do you get through this? How do you do this? And it helps to encourage one another. And so I hope, and we hope, that that's what tonight is. That it isn't just us up here saying, do this, don't do this. But that it's a way to encourage each other in our marriages to grow closer to each other and closer to God.
All right, so we're going to, yes, we're going to just share a few minutes here, some notes that we prepared, but really what we want to move to, because as Shelley said, man, the interaction, the learning from other people is what we love doing. That's why we're so involved in life groups and that journey, being able to just dialogue, ask questions, and just, you know, take real life examples. Well, what about this situation? And we'll say, we don't know, we've never done that before. Or, hey, we tried that, and here's how to not do it, because it failed miserably when we tried it, you know. And just learning from each other, those nuts and bolts sort of things. So what I want you to do is, if you have thoughts, questions, specific illustrations, situations, there, you got a paper on the way in. Mike George's phone number's on there. You left how it worked that, didn't you? But feel free to text Mike a question here in a few minutes after we take a break. We're going to have some other couples join us up here, and Mike's going to kind of sort through some of those questions. And we're going to talk about just some real-life stuff that's, you know, on yours. So, you know, whatever questions you have there, feel free to do that. And then later this evening, we're going to give out some note cards. And again, this is our first effort at this. My hope and desire is that is that if this is something that we feel like is beneficial for the body, for couples, and we can kind of, you know, see ourselves wanting to do something along these lines with some feedback and some tweaking as we go, we'd love to do this no more than four times a year, that we would have an evening to come in. And what I'd like to do is give you an index card later tonight and say, if we did another one of these, if you think it was worth, you know, your time and is helpful to people, what are some topics you'd like to talk about in the future? You want to deal specifically with communication. You want to talk about intimacy issues. You want to talk about parenting. You want to deal with finances. You know, give some topics that we can try, and not just us, but get some other individuals in our church to be able to gather together and talk about a specific topic. So today's more of a high view, and then we'll move into that. But from this, I'm going to go ahead and give you a date here. When we went to the Men's Summit this last fall, we had a very similar format, some teaching time and then some question and answer. And in one of the sessions, we were just kind of sharing some things, and I talked with the men about what I had done recently. Well, not really recently, now, it was about a year ago. I took our 11-year-old on an overnight father-son trip to talk to him about sex, to have the birds and the bees talk, you know. And I don't know why we call it birds and bees. I didn't mention either of those two that whole night. You know, I don't know how that reference got to be there. But anyway, and so I, you know, took him on an overnight thing. And I own my nerdiness. I had a 12-page type document that I'm like, all right, son, you know, we're going away. And he had no clue what we, you know, this was like a big, hey, Caleb, we're going to play golf tomorrow. He's like, yeah. We're going to spend the night in the hotel. He's like, yeah. And then I was like sitting at dinner and go, Caleb, let's talk about sex. And he went, he was totally captive. You know, we were 4 hours away. But just talking with the guys, they're like, can we borrow your outline? Like, can you get your notes on that? Like, what'd you do with this? And so I fumbled through it. I mean, it's really awkward, you know, pulling up a YouTube video of squiggly sperm to show my 10-year-old. I'm like, oh, you know, I feel like I'm, you know, violating this. But I felt like it was so important that we would do this. And so a lot of the men said, hey, can you, like, have a time to talk with parents about talking with your kids about sex? And I was like, I guess I can. And so I got Shelley's permission that we were able to do this. And so March 17th, it's less than a month from now, I'm going to take that information that I gathered that night, and we're going to talk a little bit about, and we can tell you with a child who's 12, 10, and 6, where we are in that continuum. You got a teenager, you're on your own, all right? So, you know, we don't know anything past the age of 12, but we're going to take a night, same type time frame, 5 o'clock on a Sunday night. It just really works well with choir, and we're going to walk through that, engaging your kids and laying that foundation from early ages up through getting ready for that talk and why we did that so early, how we did it, and some of the foundation messages we laid with them. Because here's the thing, I wanted my kids to hear about that from me first. Because every message they pick up in the locker room at school, on television, through a commercial, through their buddies in the hallway or wherever they are, I want them to measure every message they hear about this topic according to what mom and dad said, based on the authority what God says in his word. So that's why we wanted to give them that message first. Let's hear what scripture says about it. Let's set it up, and then they can compare everything to that message. Instead of, like we often do, we're playing catch up to the world, and the kids come home and say, Mom, Dad, what's this? And we're like, no, that's not right. And they're like, well, why didn't you tell me? You know, if it was that important, that big a deal, why didn't I know? So March 17th is the day for that. So let's move into our scripture sections here. Ephesians 5:28, the Apostle Paul says, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. So that's a scripture teaching to men. Ephesians chapter 5 is where Paul talks about the husband loving his wife as Christ loved the church. And here's the thing, guys. Let's just go ahead and acknowledge it. We take care of ourselves, do we not? I will tell you that I am the most selfish person on the face of the planet. Because the basic bottom line is, I get done and I do what Curtis wants to do. When I, you know, have financial desires or needs, or I have needs, right? Not desires, but needs. I find ways to work our finances to get those needs met, you know. And I'm a really good individual at taking care of myself. And so it's pretty powerful that the Apostle Paul, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, says husbands should love their wives as their own bodies, and that he who loves his wife loves himself. You know, Paul's saying it's not about you versus her. This oneness, this picture of unity, is to be so great that my love for Shelley is, in essence, because it is that we are one, is me loving myself. And so it speaks of loving our wives. Down later in that chapter, in Ephesians 5:33, Paul then says, "Let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects the husband." So he gives home this idea of the wife respecting the husband. The husband loves the wife, and the wife respects the husband. There's a book out, Emerson Eggerich, called Love and Respect. And the basic premise from my skimming through the book is that the greatest need of women is to feel loved and secure and cared for by their husband. And like the greatest emotional felt need of a husband is to have the respect of his wife. And when the wife doesn't feel loved, then she doesn't show respect. And when the husband doesn't feel respected, he doesn't show love. And you get into this cycle of neglect because we focus on what we want. Well, she doesn't respect me. Well, are you showing her the love? And so we're in the midst of that thing. So what we wanted to talk about tonight a little bit is this idea of love and respect. How do you show love? What's that look like? What does respect feel like? How's it modeled in a relationship? And we wanted to do that with a picture from Scripture, a story of an individual that many of you are familiar with. And as we came to it, Dr. John Gottman was a guy who was a psychologist. He was studying couples. They had an apartment, and they had couples wearing, you know, heart monitors and, you know, blood pressure measures, things like that. And they were able to watch and observe and listen in to their interactions in this apartment in an actual real-life living situation. And they observed patterns and body language and, you know, all these physiological things that were taking place. And he got to where he could predict with 91% certainty couples that were going to stay together in marriage and couples that would divorce. And he found four key things that he began to look for. And he said, if these four things are present and are not kept in check and dealt with in a marriage relationship, he called them the four horsemen of the marital apocalypse, that these are the four things that will come storming into a marriage and will erode it and destroy it. They are criticism, and I put these down there for you. Criticism, there's one thing, it's, you know, to point out something that annoys you or that bothers you, that hurts you, that irritates you in a relationship with a spouse. We have some of those, right? That we voice a complaint of, hey, would you please pick your socks up out of the floor? We had that conversation a few times, you know, that kind of stuff. That's one thing with a complaint. Well, a complaint is different from a criticism, because a criticism, you begin to attack the character of a person. And I always tell couples in premarital counseling, I'm like, look, you need to forgive what your future spouse does in the relationship, not think that you're forgiving who they are. It's one thing to say, you know, your husband didn't call to let you know he's going to be late for dinner, and, you know, you worked hard and now it's going to be cold and all this, and you're like, dude, you're a jerk. Can you not pick up the phone and call me and let me know that you're going to be late? And then we get defensive. Well, I was busy and I was doing this and I couldn't get to the phone. And so we do this whole thing about calling and not being late. And so I'm sorry, honey, will you forgive me that I forgot to call? Yeah. Your wife says, yes, I forgive you because you're an idiot. Wait a second. I thank you, I think, for forgiving me. No, I forgive you that you didn't think about me, you didn't consider that, so you didn't. I forgive you for that action. But when you do this whole, and it happens that we call people names or we think in our mind, well, you're an idiot, you're scatterbrained, you don't know. When we think those things, we're actually tearing down the character of our spouse. That's criticism. It's one thing to complain of, honey, can you help do this over here? It's another thing to belittle the person. When that criticism sets in and you begin to attack who the other person is, you begin to erode some of the confidence and the trust and the love and respect in a marriage relationship. The second he talks about is contempt. When criticism is unchecked, when bitterness, when anger takes root, then contempt begins to grow. You get disgusted. You get mad at the person, and you see them through the wrong lenses and the wrong filters. And this contempt causes you to, oh, well, just whatever. And it gets to where you get aggressive because of the anger and the frustration with them. That brings into defensiveness. When a person refuses to apologize or back down, they excuse their behavior, blame someone or someone else, and then you come to the stonewalling part. Whatever, that's fine. Just leave me alone. Go do your stuff. And when you begin that stonewalling and pushing them away, you begin to die emotionally, and the feelings and the connection in that relationship, and over time it's going to just create a greater and greater distance, and you open yourself up to more and more temptation, and you allow more and more difficult things to come into your life. And we see this activity in Scripture. 1 Samuel 18 If you have a Bible and want to flip there, if not, just I gave you these references. 1 Samuel 18 is a passage of Scripture where King Saul is beginning to more and more hate David because David's getting more popular than Saul. And so David is a young man who's marrying, you know, young women and wives and thinking about his family. And Saul offers David one of his wives. And David says, I can't marry your daughter. I'm not of a kingly line. I'm not, you know, worthy of that. And so that daughter gets married off. Well, Saul realizes that his second daughter, Michal, loves David. I mean, she just has this, you know, huge adoration, this love, you know, admiration for him. And Saul realizes that David would love to marry into the kingly family. So here's what he does through his servants. He says, why don't you guys tell David he ought to marry Michal? And David's going to say, which he did, well, I can't marry her. I'm not, you know, worthy of being a king's son. And so Saul says, then you tell David this, all that King Saul wants as a bride price for Michal's hand in marriage is the foreskins of 100 Philistines. Now, Saul thought this is a good way to get David killed, because I'm trusting you know what a foreskin is, and you know that grown men in an army do not give those up just willingly. Hey, I'll let you borrow this for a week and bring it back, all right? No. Saul knew David was going to have to go into battle and kill 100 Philistine army men to be able to gather this bride price. He's like, he's dead in the water. You know, no fool would go marching into the Philistine camp and try and get this bride price. But you know what? David did. And so he comes back and he presents the bride price and he marries Michal. And she is now his wife, David's bride. That's the same thing, isn't it? His wife, David's bride. And so they're married, but what takes place is that David goes on the run from King Saul. King Saul tries to kill him. You think you've got in-law issues? Go back and read David's stuff with King Saul. Saul's hurling spears at him. Saul brings his entire army out and pursues David, trying to kill him. All right, he wants his life to end because he doesn't want David to take over the throne. So obviously in this time, David and Michal are separated. David takes other wives while he's on the run, and Saul takes Michal, his daughter, and gives her to another man to be that man's wife. His name is Palti, I believe, is the name that you see in Scripture. And I've got these references. So over time, what happens is this. David finally outlasts King Saul. King Saul dies. David comes back to take over the kingship in the nation of Israel. And when he comes back in, a few members of Saul's family are still in existence. They're still trying to keep Saul's legacy. And so David comes back in, and Abner, his military leader, tries to bring the rest of Saul's household so that David is king. There are no more factions. There's no more division. And David tells him in 1 Samuel chapter 3. Go with me. I want you, if you have your Bibles, look at this. I want to read this part of it here. 2 Samuel chapter 3. It's really a heartbreaking part of the story. Verse 13. Good, I will make a covenant with you, this is David, but one thing I require of you, that is, you shall not see my face unless you first bring Michal, Saul's daughter, when you come to see my face. Then David sent messengers to Ishbosheth, Saul's son, saying, give me my wife Michal, for whom I paid the bridal price of 100 foreskins of the Philistines. He was like, I worked hard to get those. Verse 15, and Ishbosheth sent and took her from her husband, Paltiel, the son of Laish. But her husband, look at this, but her husband went with her, weeping after her all the way to Baharim. Then Abner said to him, go return, and he returned. You know, this man had really fallen in love with his wife, with his bride. David comes in and says, that's my wife, bring her to me. And this man follows behind, weeping and grieving that his wife is being just, you know, ripped out of his hands and given to another man. And so you're like, wow, what all the thought process is going on? What was in her mind? What was in David's mind? Was David doing this because he loved Michal? Because back in 1 Samuel, it said that Michal loved David, but you never see that David says that he loved Michal. Was David doing this just because he wanted to establish himself as the king? But whatever the context of what's taking place, we know that David did bring Michal back to himself. And here's the next encounter we have with him. In chapter 6, David is bringing the Ark of the Covenant back from the Philistine army. They had stolen it. So they're bringing it back, and David dances before the Lord. Verse 14, David danced before the Lord with all of his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting with the sound of the horn. As the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. You see that bitterness, that anger that had settled in there? She despised him in her heart. Get this. David is trying to serve God. David is trying to do right. And she despised him. When she saw him trying to do right, it made her even more mad and angry and upset at him, to the point that in verse 20 it says, David returned to bless his household, but Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How the king of Israel honored himself today, uncovering himself today before the eyes of his servants, female servants, as one of the vulgar fellows shamelessly uncovers himself." And David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above all his house to appoint me as prince over Israel, the people of the Lord, and I will make merry before the Lord. I will make myself yet more contemptible than this, and I will be abased in your eyes, but by the female servants of whom you have spoken, by them I shall be held in honor." Note this in verse 23, "And Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child to the day of her death." So a lot of discussion as to whether or not she had no children because God closed her womb and she was just never able to bear because of her disdain and her animosity toward her husband. Or is it the fact that they never had intercourse? They never moved to that level of intimacy again because there was such a disconnect, such a break in their relationship when they came back together. Never really know which of the two. The Bible doesn't say any more than that. But I really believe there was such animosity, such frustration, such anger and bitterness in that relationship that intimacy was over. I mean, David had a harem, and it's like, man, you know, you got other options, and she's mad at me over here. You know, why, you know, pursue anything in that? I'll tell you that whole story for this little diagram over here. Some of you aren't able to see this. I'll explain it. You can come by and look at it if you want. Over here on the front, these are two wedding rings. You know, this whole wedding thing, basically from David and Michal's story, I want you to recognize they united in marriage. They became one. They became husband and wife. You are here, and many of you were at this point at some time. Some of you are some engaged couples. You haven't quite got here. Some of you are single saying, "Hey, I hope to be here one day." But wedding marks a point where you started, you made a commitment, and you entered into a relationship before God and other people to commit your life with a spouse, with a person. Now, what was David's motive in the whole thing with Michal? We don't know. Was it to marry up for honor, for prestige? Was it for politics? We don't know. But let me ask you this. What was your motive in getting married? Most of us said, well, I loved him or her. Well, good. That's a good start, good foundation. Were there other factors and dynamics in that? Were children involved or about to be involved in that? From your background, were you ready to get out of the house? And this was your ticket out of the house and out of that parental relationship. Were you guys the fail-safe in a relationship? Hey, if we're 28 and we're not married, we're it, all right? And you were at 28 and you weren't married and it was it. I mean, you know, a whole lot of factors go into what brought us to the wedding day. But what happens in the wedding day is we're committed to one another. The second picture I have up here is a picture of a clock. What happened to David and Michal? They were married. And then life happened. They were separated by events. Obviously, David's case, his father-in-law was trying to kill him. But time passes after the wedding date. And you know what happens? Life happens. And we grow closer together and we grow further apart. We have challenges in the marriage relationship, do we not? You have financial stressors. Some of you are military. You get deployed for a year. You're gone for a year. Through Skype, some connections there, you come back home, and you have to reconnect. Time changes. You're different a year from now than you were last year. And you know what? You can't go back and reset the clock and say, let's forget the last 12 months. No, it's a new reality today. And so we go through those things, but you know what? We go through emotional ups and downs. We go through different seasons of life. We start having children. And you know what happens? Children are consuming. You're not sleeping. You're tired. You're grumpy. They're so stinking needy. They do nothing for themselves. They don't eat. They don't change their own clothes. They don't clean up around the house. They don't put money in the bank. They take money out of the bank. You know, kids are consuming and our life is our children, and then our children get older, and then we get our life back, right? Oh, no, 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 no. Those of you with little small kids, it doesn't happen because they continue to be needy as they get older. And then they start talking back to you and are unappreciative of what you've done. Oh, no, we're not going there, you know, but it happens. You know, and again, I can give you 12 years worth of experience. So life happens. Time changes. I gave you the little title on this to say this. Pick your prefix. You got married. You're connected. You're engaged. You're in a relationship. Time happens, and we all face challenges. Health challenges. Finance challenges. Hey, life happens. There's going to be a challenge. David and Michal came back together. They had a choice to make. Were they going to reconnect? Were they going to fall in love again? Rekindle the fire? Remember why they loved one another, make adjustments in spite of all the time and all the history that happened. Were they going to reconnect or were they going to disconnect? Men and women sitting right here, right now, choose your prefix, because this is what I will guarantee you. You are going to go through the challenges of time and the seasons of life right here. Over and over and over and over again. The life stages and the challenge you face will be up and down and tumultuous. When you face them, are you and your spouse going to reconnect or are you going to disconnect? You choose your prefix. Because I can tell you this pattern holds true for everyone. So with that, did I follow my time schedule? Close? Okay. Why don't you kind of give our history, our context a little bit, and then let's talk a little bit on the love portion of this. You know, we talk about love and respect. You know, David and Michal coming back together. Did he show love? Did he not show love? She obviously disrespected him. And then we get into this whole blame game. Well, he did this, and so therefore she responded this way. We want to find out which one of them was at fault. Does that sound like anybody you know? Your fault, my fault, our fault, whatever with that? Well, They went through that, but let's talk through, just kind of share who we are, how long well, we've married.
Okay, he is not sticking to his notes. I just want y'all to know that. Like, I'm sitting here following along. I'm like, I know when I'm coming in. Okay, it didn't happen.
Yeah.
So anyway, like, where are we at now? But anyway, we have been married. Is that what you want me to talk about? Right
yes.
Now? Okay, yes.
Give me a break.
Okay. We have been married 18 years in May. I was 20 and he was 22 when we got married. And so today that's kind of young. I mean, most people, they get married a little bit later, but it was my junior year in college and he had just graduated. So he graduated one weekend and we got married the next weekend. And, spent our first 2 years living in a college dorm. He was the dorm director of the guy's dorm. And so our door opened to the baseball guy's hallway. And so needless to say, we didn't have a whole lot of alone time, had guys knocking on the door all the time going, my girlfriend broke up with me, what am I going to do? And so all that, it was a lot of fun. But that was our first 2 years of marriage. And then we had Caleb when we were 25. So we were also young when we had our kids as well. And so Curtis asked me, he said, would you classify us as happily married? And I would say yes, that I do.
After the pregnant pause, might I say.
Oh. I would say yes, I do. It's not happily ever after. Like you see the fairy tale, you know, Snow White and Cinderella, and they have the big buildup. And then it just goes, they live happily ever after. And you never see what happened, like when they had kids or what had a fight or whatever. You know, never saw that. But I would say yes, I do classify us as happily married. Is our marriage perfect? No. Do we fight? Do we struggle? Do we, all of those things? Yes, we do. But I definitely would say that we are happily married, and it's come from working and continuing to work. We haven't had infidelity. There is no abuse in our marriage, but we have had our fair share of challenges that we might talk about a little bit tonight.
Well, what are some of those? Go ahead and talk about some of them.
Are you sure?
Maybe. We're going off script. Hang on.
Well, for me, a challenge has been moving. I'm very close to my family. I have five brothers and sisters. I'm number five in a group of six. And so for me, being in the ministry, when we got married, I didn't know that he was going to be a pastor. I knew that he was going to be in ministry of some sort, but I wasn't one of these people's like, I'm going to be a pastor's wife. I mean, I didn't know that. So I guess just moving has been a challenge for me personally. I get to know people, love people, and then all of a sudden, you know, God calls us to move. And so that's been a challenge for me to say, is this you or is this God? Like, which one? You know, why are we moving here? You know, that kind of thing. And so being here around Fort Lee has helped me to appreciate a lot of the ladies that their husbands are gone. And they're gone for a year. They're here for 3 years or they're here for 6 months and they're moving again. So that's probably been a challenge for me. Not to take that out on you, but to trust God that God is leading us and guiding us where he wants us to go.
Did you say you didn't take that out on me?
I have.
Okay.
Yes,
just clarifying.
I have before.
Make sure we're on the same page here.
I have before.
Yeah, we'd been here several months, and we were in one of those seasons, and I was like, I'm like not the biggest guy to pick up on subtle stuff, but is there something going on here that I've missed? And like, you're like upset, and boy, there was this floodgate of stuff, and I was like, wow, I didn't know all that, but it just kind of built up from leaving an environment, some people that we cared for, you know, in both in Kentucky and then going to Florida for a time. And I'm different on the family scale. I've got, you know, just one brother, and for me, 10 hours is a good buffer zone. I'm like, sweet, you know. About 3 days at the holidays, I'm like, all right, I'm ready to head right back to the office, you know, kind of stuff. So we just have different family dynamics in that. But we had our first son was born with some birth defects. So we had some of that anxiety with the cleft lip and cleft palate. So we've walked through that with kids, not special needs as in some. He was able to have some procedures pretty early on, but still carries some heart things that we're monitoring with that. But just the anxiety and the tension that comes with that, financial issues that we get in together, right? Yeah, it's a joint thing. But
I would say also, just to... I'm sorry to interrupt you, but I would say also even the way that we show love. I'm from a touchy-feely family. You know, the first time Curtis came to visit my family, you know, I have the five brothers and sisters who are all married and they all have kids. And so he walks in and there's people all over him. They're hugging him, patting him on the back, and he's just like, what is going on?
You know, I want to call the police. I thought I was molested. I was like, get them off me. They're groping everywhere.
And then me, the first time I go to his family, like, no one hugs me. And I'm going, hello. So hug me. Good to see you. So that's been, even in our marriage, that kind of thing, because he's not as touchy-feely. I'm not going to say anything about that. But, and I am more that way. So even just learning to show each other love in that way, he knows that I need that. And then also me learning the ways to show him love, not just me. I'm hugging you. I'm showing you love. And he's like, oh, there's, you know, so there's some other ways too. So,
yeah. Anyway. Like in that, kind of this whole love idea that, the affection, not affection, and how forgiveness plays in. I know you had talked some about forgiveness, because here's been the situation. I cannot even tell you the number of times in our marriage relationship it boils down to, you know, what needs are being met, your needs, my needs, and all this kind of stuff. And she's like, I just need you to hold me and hug me and love me and let me know that you're there. And I'm like, I just can't think of it. It's like, so, it's just one of these, and she's like, that's my love language. Just touch me and hold me. I'm like, okay, I will. And she's like, without expectations for something later. And I'm like, I can't do that. She's like, non-sexual affection. I'm like, I does not compute, you know, how that works out. But our conversation is, she's like, and she's at several points, she's like, I'm sorry, I'll work better at that. And I mean, and I've tried all the stuff, guys, put in my day timer, you know, hug your wife when you get home from work today, you know, give her a kiss. And you're like, golly, that's so robotic. But I'm like, is it better to try and do that and remind myself than to not do it at all? So it's like, you know, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? And you've walked through, you know, a couple of times to say, I don't want to forgive you. Like, how did you move past that part where you didn't want to because it had gone on enough times you're like, just forget it, you're never going to get this right. Like, how do you not give up on me? Yeah.
No, I mean, I think I'm sure you all can relate to, there's cycles in marriage that you go through, and there's things you say you're sorry for, and then you end up doing it again later. And then you have the same argument, and you say you're sorry again, and then it happens again. And so I don't know if you all, maybe we're the only people that ever do this, but everybody has these cycles, you know, that you go through. And I remember we've had a conversation where I've been like, I don't want, you know, on the there's a part of me that you feel justified in your anger and forgiveness, you know? And there's a part of me that would say, well, I don't want to forgive. I'm tired of forgiving, you know, I keep forgiving and I'm tired of it. But I think it comes back to, have I been forgiven much? Yes. Has Curtis forgiven me of much? Yes. And has God forgiven me of much? He has. And so what right do I have to say that I'm not going to forgive when I've been forgiven of so much? And so how we have worked through that is just going back to falling at the foot of the cross again and again and again of, God, I need you to help me to forgive. I need you to help me to show love. I need you to help me to do these things. When we can get justified, well, you know, I deserve this and I'm not going to do that. And when we start saying that in our heads, that is not God. That's ourselves. That's our own selfishness. And we go back to, God, what have you called me to do? You called me to forgive and to love and to do what it takes in our marriage to make things work. And so it all comes back to God.
Yeah. And I, just from my perspective of it, she has to do a whole lot more forgiving than I do. Like, I feel like I'm much more content and, you know, things are going my way. I'm like, oh, why am I always doing this? And she's having to do that forgiveness. And that bothers me, you know. So I really, you know, try and submit that in my life to say, God, help me, you know, see it through lenses and show love and do that, which is kind of talk about, like, from a woman's perspective, for the guys here, just for, like, in us, what are things that I do that make you feel love, that you're like, okay, Curtis loves me and cares for me? That's one of your questions I gave you right there. I am. I moved right ahead.
The respecting part or the love part?
The love part. How do you feel loved?
Okay.
How do guys show love?
Some of the things that I put that I feel loved, and I do want to say too, I mean, Curtis is just happy in a lot of areas. I guess just the difference in us, you know, he's like, I'm good. Things are good. You fed me and, you know, we got a good house and good home and I'm happy, you know.
We hugged tonight?
Yeah. He's like good to go. And it seems like for me as a woman, like I find things to be naggy about a lot more than he does. But anyway, okay, back to ways that I feel loved. And I put, this is hilarious, I guess now that we do have kids, I put he helps me around the house. That's a way that I feel loved. Ladies, do you agree? Yes. When your men help you with around the house and with the kids, that's a way that, you know, I feel loved. I also put that when he makes me feel special with telling me those things, affirming me, hugs, those kinds of things. I also put that he values my opinion. And we've talked to the church before how we feel about submission. Wives, submit to your husband. And Curtis is the head of our home. But he doesn't come in and say, we're doing this and that's the way it goes. No. Curtis comes in and says, what do you think about this? What's your opinion? Let's talk about this. And he values my opinion. And there's not really been many times that he's kind of been like, well, I see what you're saying, but we're going to do this. There has been those times that he's made that final decision. And as a wife, I trust God that if he's made the wrong decision, God's going to deal with him. I'm going to do what I'm called to do.
That's great.
I do what God called me to do, to submit to that. But I would say probably 98% of the time, we talk about it and we arrive at that decision together. So he values my opinion, and that means a lot to me that he values that. That I'm not in this thing alone, especially when you have kids and you're overwhelmed and they're being disobedient and all this kind of stuff. It's like, you're a part of this too, buddy. Like, you're going to help out with this. So I'm not in this thing alone. A lot of times he asks me, how can I help you today? And that's huge. And it's not every day, and I don't ask you that every day, but there are times that we'll say, how can I help you today? And it's like, oh, wow, well, you could do this. And that's very helpful. That makes me feel loved. And I know that he shared with you guys that has made this challenge for himself this year to pray with me every night. And you all may say, you didn't do that before, you know, he's a pastor. Well, we didn't. No, and I'm not trying to say make him feel bad.
Yeah.
You know, there were days that we wouldn't pray with each other. Some days we would, some days we wouldn't. But he made a commitment to God that he was going to pray with me every night. And we've been doing that. And that really makes me feel loved. Even on a day that you're just both running in opposite directions and things are crazy, it's time for bed, and you fall in bed, and he leans over and says, let's pray. I mean, it was an awesome way to just connect at the end of your night. So that's something that makes me feel loved.
Okay. And I want to talk a little bit about the respect, and then we just bubbled up some page 4, subparagraph 3. to just a few things that are just very common for us and how we function and work. Then we're going to take a break and turn to Q&A. But on the respect part of it, Shelly shows me great respect in just being such an affirming, uplifting individual. I mean, she doesn't, you know, tear me down in public and say negative things. I mean, even together in life group stuff. I mean, you guys know, I mean, I just, you know, rattle stuff off. And I do poke a lot of fun. She's great-natured about that. So don't ever feel like, oh, man, she's going to kill him over that. Anytime I say that, I'm just playing in jest because she's so wonderful about that. But, I mean, if there are, you know, the faults and the shortcomings that we have, we deal with those. And we try to really lift our spouse up to in public and to other people. We don't go running to our parents. We watch that with particularly with her siblings and even with my brother, that they would go to our parents and just talk about their spouse and things that were going on. And then our parents began to get frustrated at their in-laws, you know, that were there, and it just wasn't healthy. And so we don't go to them when there's stuff that's going on. We've got individuals that we trust and that we respect in our lives that we can go and share, you know, more personal things, but they're people that are kind of removed from where we are. But we try and build each other up in that, and she's very good about that because I'm telling you, she could tell you stories. I mean, just, you know, so many things. But she's so affirming and encouraging in that. And the big thing for me, and this is, I'll tell all my couples in premarital counseling, I came across a study. They interviewed 350-some couples, and 300 of the couples said, we're happily married. And they gave them a list of 15 traits and characteristics and said, rank these in order from 1 through 15. And those 300 couples, do you know that men in one room, women in another, they agreed on the top 6 values that were important to them in a marriage relationship? And you know the number one value that 300 couples, men and women, separate places, put on a list of 15 qualities? They said, my spouse is my best friend. And I thought that's so significant. We love being together. I mean, how does Shelly respect me? She wants to hang out with me. And we do stuff together. And I mean, you could not offer me anything that if we have not been together, we've not had time because we're running and we're in the normal pace of life. And, you know, you offer me tickets to a game or to a golf thing, but I've got a chance to go hang with Shelly and be with the kids. Hey, I appreciate your kindness, but I'm going to go be right here. Because we enjoy, I mean, I value her friendship and her trust and her love for me above anything else in the world. I mean, that's how she respects me, is she wants to be around, and we enjoy being together. And that's the things. Were mine the yellow or the green that we were going to cover on these four things?
I'm number one. The things.
Yes, you're number one. Okay, go for it then.
Okay.
Because these are just, we sat down and said, okay, what... three or four things that we want people to know. Here we go.
Okay. He kind of said, he said the one that we enjoy being together when we're not working, we have free time, we enjoy being together and with the kids.
And we plan to make that happen. It's not like it just because we don't have free time that just miraculously shows up on our calendar. We're like, look, a week with nothing going on. We have to be intentional about being together.
And we notice in our relationship when we're too busy, we start to drift apart. When we're going, and we're just seeing each other at dinner and at bedtime, and even then you're doing whatever. When that happens too many days in a row, we just kind of start to drift apart. And so then it gets easier to get frustrated at the little things, that you didn't pick up the socks, or you forgot to do this, you forgot to, then you easily get frustrated because you haven't had that time together. And when that goes on too long for us, and we start getting frustrated and all like at each other, it's like, we need to, like, spend some time together. We need to just hang out. And it does wonders for me. I don't know about for you. But yeah. When we finally say, okay, we're hanging out, it's helpful.
And but in that, I mean, we catch each other's attention and say, we need to talk about this. I mean, it's a time out. Let's sit down. Let's look at our calendar. What events are coming up this week that we, you know, we can't get out of? But when there's a window of time, let's not schedule anything. I mean, we have to come to this agreement. You know, we have a summit meeting. Okay, we're done. Here's us time now.
And we also even saw it with our kids. I remember we were just having some bad behavior, you know, out of our kids, and just some different things. And I remember it was one morning, it was like a Saturday morning, we were actually got to just kind of be at home. And our oldest, who was probably 11 at the time, kind of climbed up in bed with us. And he said, Mom and Dad, I just want to be home. Like, I just want to be home today. And I think a lot of times we feel like we've got to run them and do like 40 different things. But we were talking about that some of that bad behavior was just not being together as a family. And so you need to do that. Instead of just running all the time. Also, we schedule date nights. We're not great at it. I told the MOPS group, I wish I could say, we have a date night every week. We don't. I wish I could say that. We usually have a date night about once a month. And it's, we plan it. We put it on the calendar. One of us gets childcare. I mean, we had to, you know, go out and plan it. But it's really, really, really beneficial and a really good thing. So I want to encourage you all to do that. And don't feel guilty about leaving your kids. A lot of moms, we put our kids up here. It's like we put God first. Some of it, you know, some people are like, we put God first and then it's our kids. No, it's supposed to be God first, then our husbands, and then our kids. And as mamas, it's easy for us to do kids, even sometimes kids before God. You know, so don't put your kids up there. Your husband is second. Make that time for him. And I know our kids, we were out going on a date night last week, and I was so excited. And they were like, well, we want to go. And they found out where we were going. Well, we want to do that. You know, and they're old enough to start making us feel guilty. We want to, you know, whatever. And I'm like, I know you guys want to do that. I know you would love to. Maybe someday we can. But tonight it's mom and dad. We're going to do that tonight. And I hope that in the future that's a good example for them when they look back to see how important that is. And sometimes our date nights aren't going out to a restaurant. Sometimes our date nights are putting the kids to get to bed early and not watching the TV. It's easy to go down and flip it on and just like veg out, you know, but not turn on the TV and just hanging out, you know, for an hour. So make it a priority in your life. We do try to have dinner together most nights. It doesn't happen every night, but we do try to make that a priority if we can. And this isn't with marriage, but we try to schedule and encourage one-on-one time with our kids too, as often as possible. Like I said, we're not perfect at it, but Curtis tries to do something with just Anna. And I try to do something with just Daniel, even if it's he has to run to Home Depot and he's like, come on, Anna, jump in the car. And they drive up to Home Depot together and buy whatever and drive back. Just that little bit of time with each individual child.
And we've had to work on this in varying ways throughout our marriage. When the kids were younger, we put them to bed at 8 o'clock. We had like 2 hours at night that was our time. Now as they're getting older, we want to give them the chance to stay up a little bit later and be a little bit older. But we've noticed that cuts into our time alone, you know, because now our oldest, his bedtime is 9 o'clock. Well, then he starts taking his contacts out and brushing his teeth one stinking tooth at a time for 20. So 9:45, he's like, and I got one more question. I'm like, I have no more questions. Go to bed, you know. And so then I'm all grumpy and like, you want to pray? You know, and so it's, but we've had to, you know, restructure and get more assertive in our date night stuff out of that because our kids' schedules has changed. And so, but here's the thing, that clock over there, it's a new season. So are we going to reconnect or are we going to disconnect because we're in a new season? Well, you've got to do this over and over again. Big value for us, honesty and transparency. I mean, we don't hold any secrets here. You know, we pick up phones and look through text messages, email stuff. We share the same passwords primarily because I hate having to memorize a bunch of them. I got one password. So if you ever discover it, don't tell anybody because I'm not changing it, all right? It's that's the way it is. But, you know, we're open, you know, with one another and just wouldn't want it any other way. There's never been any jealousy issues, anything like that because we're like, hey, here's what's going on. And like I said, we're together most of the time. It's like, not where's my spouse and being suspicious because we're together when we're not, you know, somewhere that we're scheduled and running the kids somewhere. We plan together. We sync our calendars. I mean, multiple nights every single week we're sitting down saying, okay, what's coming up this weekend? What time do we have to be where? Doing that kind of stuff. We maybe overplan our lives together, but we just found it to be very important. We share calendars on our smartphones. She puts something on. It shows up on mine, and I try to do as much family stuff as I can, and I'm very blessed. I understand that with my job and the flexibility, I can go to my kids' appointments and do some things like that, but we're very appreciative of being able to do that. And then you want to hit spiritual disciplines and we'll take a quick break here.
Okay. I did want to say this is something we did skip over, but he talked about, you know, not having the jealousy thing. Something that some advice that was given to us by the pastor that married us. He and his wife did marriage counseling with us and they gave us some advice. And this is one that I remember and one that has been beneficial to us. He told Curtis going into the ministry, he said, if your wife ever comes to you and says, you need to probably stay away from that woman because she's picking up some kind of vibe that something is not right. He said, if Shelly ever comes and says that, you probably need to heed that warning. You know, if she says, there's something weird with this lady that you're talking to or whatever, just kind of watch, you know, kind of watch your back or whatever. And that has only happened to us one time in 18 years. It was at our first church, and there was a sweet lady who we liked. We both liked a lot, and but I just kind of had this something in my spirit, like, I don't know, You know, it wasn't really that she was flirting with Curtis. It wasn't like anything overt like that. But there was just something. And I remember I just told Curtis, I said, don't be alone with her. I said, I don't know why she hasn't done anything to make me think anything's wrong. I said, but just don't be in any situation to be alone with her. And so Curtis wasn't like, what's wrong with you? I can't believe you, blah, blah, blah. He didn't do that, which was awesome. And I think that went back to our pastor. And he listened. He said, okay. He said, I see what you're saying, and I will not, you know. And he has safeguards that he's not alone, you know, with women, but particularly in this situation. And what was it, maybe about 6 months later, there was a situation with her that we found out with another married man that had happened. And so I really felt like God had just kind of put that sense in my spirit just to kind of warn him of, just don't let yourself get in that situation. So ladies, I tell you that. But guys, I also tell you that. Don't look at your wife and be like, what's wrong with you? You're just jealous or you're just whatever. I mean, maybe you need to listen to that and kind of be like, maybe I should listen to my wife and not let myself be in that situation or be alone with maybe that lady.
But all the women swoon over me through ministry, haven't they? It's, she's it's like, yeah, one in 18 years. Like, okay. Wow, she's so affirming in public. Oh.
I didn't mean it like that.
And again, with that lady, but I mean, I just appreciated that because I mean, I treated the lady like a leper. She'd come around, like, get away, stop, get off. Just, no. Okay, we better quit.